growing up. 1 Peter 2, 2 to 10 is our text this morning. Christ is risen. He is. Today is the fifth Sunday of Easter, and during this season we think about and reflect in special ways on what Jesus' death and resurrection means for us. Of course, Sunday morning is always a celebration of Jesus' resurrection, but we focused on that in special ways during this Easter season. Today's text actually comes between last week's text and the one from 2 weeks ago, switched in order there to match with the gospel text for this week. So the lead up to our text today actually comes from our text 2 weeks ago. We saw in that text that God had given His precious Son, Jesus, redeeming us from something empty and meaningless to something very precious, a life with Him. This was accomplished by Jesus' death and resurrection, something outside of us. And within each one of us, it was accomplished by the Word of God. Our text today has to do with what Jesus is now doing in us, what this precious life looks like, this precious life that He has redeemed us to. Now, there's one verse after the end of that other text, before we start our text today. That's chapter 2, verse 1. We start in verse 2. I'm not really sure why we started verse 2, but that's where the text was, so I started. But we're going to look at that verse 1. In fact, I'm not 100% sure. Did it get off? No, it's maybe that verse is maybe still on the PowerPoint as we get to the text, but I'll start at verse 2 anyway. Anyway, that verse 1, it tells us that in light of what God has redeemed us from, something meaningless, and what He has redeemed us to, something very precious, Peter asks us to consider what are the meaningless things that should no longer be a part of our life. And in many ways, these deal with our speech. There's an instruction to us in this, in what Peter tells us, and we'll get to that in a moment. But our text today contrasts what God does in us with what we should eliminate from our lives. This lead-up verse, chapter 2, verse 1, deals with what we should eliminate. Rid yourselves of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. These things should not be a part of our lives. Now, if you're using the bulletin to take notes, and you look at that point where we have the fallen creature focus, we will find some aspects of that fallen creature focus within our text. But also, this verse sets up the fallen creature focus for us. The law. What is wrong with humanity? In preparation for the good news that we find in our text today. The fallen creature focus is this, that in our natures, without the work of God, the nature that still battles with our new nature, we have these things in that nature: malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. It's a battle against those things in our lives. So the question that this sets up for us in our text today is, how do we rid our lives of these things? And that's what Peter gets to today. Our text is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 through 10. I'll invite you to stand as I read that this morning. I'll start with verse 2. I'll read the first verse from the screen there. I might as well. Reading in Jesus' name. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you might grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay in a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Father, thank you for this word to us. Thank you for the word of encouragement as we think about what should not be a part of our lives. We ask you to guide us in what we read this morning to what you have done to help us and to change our lives. And so we ask that you would open our hearts and minds to hear what you have for us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. I'll invite the kids to come up front here if they want to. All right. Does anybody of you have a garden or do anything with a garden?
Yeah.
Yeah? You guys have some things in the garden? What do you put in the garden? What kinds of things are in the garden?
Mint?
Yeah? You have mint in the garden?
Yeah.
Plants? There's dirt there, right? And what do you put in the dirt? You put seeds in, and what happens to them?
They grow,
don't they? Yeah, they grow up. I've got a picture of a plant here. Right? Is that a tomato plant? So that's what I'm going to give to you guys. What else grows? Not in the garden, but what else might grow? Humans grow, animals grow, right? What?
Carrots
grow, right? Lots of different things grow, right? And in our what we read from the Bible this morning, we heard about people growing. Thinking about, what's that?
Flowers
grow? Yeah, all sorts of things. Anything that's living grows.
You grow.
Yeah, I grow. Hopefully I don't grow too much anymore.
You grow.
I grow here.
You grow.
Yeah, everybody grows. You guys grow. Can you imagine being grown up?
Everyone grows.
Yeah. Can you guys imagine being grown up? Bigger? You're going to keep growing, right? Well, guess what? When it comes to what we think and what we believe and trusting in God, all of us grow, even the grown-ups. And that's what we're going to hear a little bit about today. So I'm going to give you one of these. Do you want to share with those on this side here? Hand them to the others. You can get from there. Do you want to hand to those on this side here? All right. Think about growing as we're thinking about our text here. Moses has one for you, I think. All right. We're thinking about growing. They've got a picture of a plant. You know, sometimes I realize maybe some of you guys would like to see the picture better that I have for them, but I don't often think it. You can check with one of them later to see what the picture was if you didn't see it. We're thinking about growing. Peter has some references to growing in the text here today. What does Peter say God is doing in our lives? And what is it that he uses to do that work? From his instruction, as I mentioned in the before reading our text, from his instruction to get rid of those other bad things in our lives, malice and deceit and slander and those things, Peter continues to another encouragement for us. Like newborn babies, he says, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Think about this image here of a baby. A baby nursing at its mother's breast, getting the nourishment that is needed for life. In other places in Scripture, Paul, and also the writer to the Hebrews, use the image of milk and compare it with solid food. In those cases, the idea is that the milk is for someone new to the faith, and that the solid food is kind of progressing in our faith and maturing in it. If someone has been a believer for a long time, our hope is that we would be getting deeper and deeper in our knowledge and trust of God. But the way that Peter uses this image here. In this way, there is no distinction made like that. This image of the way that he uses this image of a nursing baby is one that applies to all of us. It pictures someone who needs nourishment. Good, pure nourishment. And is programmed, I guess you could say, to know and recognize what it needs. A mother's milk is amazing. Perfectly tailored to the needs of a baby. The composition changes as a baby grows and needs a different balance of nutrients. The mother's milk changes with it. That's amazing, isn't it? I think it's amazing. The colostrum that comes first for just a few days has an extreme benefit for the baby. We discovered in our time in Chad that many women, not understanding what that is for, believe that that is not necessary or even harmful for the baby, and so they look for cow's milk or formula, something to give the baby until the mother's milk comes in. They don't understand that what comes first is perfectly suited to that baby right then, and is in fact what the babies need. Now, hopefully, many of them are gaining in that knowledge that they don't have to rely on something else, that is good for them. There are times, of course, where some, particular children, where something additional is needed. We found that with Boaz. He needed something else as he was growing. But for most children, that milk from the mother is perfectly tailored to them. For us, this spiritual milk comes from the Word of God. And God tailors it to what we need. As we grow in our faith, we continue to discover more and more. As we continue to take this milk, and God continues to show us new things. And think about what Peter is saying here. As I said, solid food, in this case, does not describe something more mature. We're going to stay with the picture of the baby. A baby, without knowing it intellectually, craves its mother's milk. And also the comfort found in its mother. If you try to give a baby milk from a bottle, formula or something else, maybe there's a time where that's really necessary. It's really hard to convince that baby that it should take this. Doesn't want it. It wants its mother's milk. That baby wants what it knows, and it has been programmed by God to know what it needs, even though it can't think about it, right? Peter is using this picture here to keep us focused on what we need for our spiritual growth, which is God's Word. It might be tempting to say, oh yeah, I know that already. I know the stories in the Bible. I want something deeper. And maybe sometimes we're even tempted to go somewhere else to find something deeper, as if we need something more sophisticated than simply what we read in the Bible. Often, a study or some other person that's there to teach or guide us can really be helpful in understanding God's Word. It's not that we should avoid any of that. But we understand that the purpose of a person or a resource helping us is to get to know God's Word. That's where the milk is. You wouldn't imagine, or maybe we could imagine, a mother holding a baby, feeding that baby, and the baby all of a sudden pulling back, looking at its mom, and saying, you know, mother, I would like something a little more sophisticated to eat today than this milk that you're giving me. Could I have a little prime rib? Could I have a baked potato? Whatever else kind of goes with that. I don't know. I don't match up meals. But I guess I maybe need to learn also what is more sophisticated. You know, we don't have the E-Trade babies. You've seen those commercials with the babies talking, as adults. You know, we don't have E-Trade babies. We don't want to be like that, looking for something more sophisticated. Crave pure spiritual milk. God's Word. Do we crave it? What does it look like when we crave God's Word? Notice also that babies eat often. When they're younger, especially, Any of you moms out there can probably remember the sleepless and tireless times of having babies eat often. In craving God's Word, we come to it often. Crave pure spiritual milk. Peter says, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Tasting and experiencing the reality that the Lord is good. Using the idea of tasting along with the idea of spiritual milk, have we experienced God's Word in our lives in a way that tastes good? In communion, we hear the verse, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Does that taste good? The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Does that taste good? I will be with you always. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. Does that taste good? Maybe we feel like that tastes good when other people follow that. Learn to be the servant of all. But really, when we follow and we learn and we do that as God guides us in, it really does taste good too. I am the bread of life, Jesus says. The living water, Jesus says both of those. Have we tasted that? The bread of life, the living water? I expect and hope that we all, in some way, have at least some experience of tasting the goodness of some of these words from God. And that having tasted, we want to go back for more. Because it's always good. There's a young man in Chad who has tasted that the Lord is good. I imagine he wants to go back. I think he is craving it because there's a difficulty. There's opposition to him hearing God's word. And yet, he's going back. He's craving it. What does Jesus then produce in us when we are feeding from his word? As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In a moment, we'll get to this idea of Jesus being a living stone, and we'll return to the idea of what he builds us into, but a few thoughts to begin with here. Peter describes us as living stones, being built into a spiritual house. The image that could easily come to mind here is that of the temple. The temple is the place where people came to meet God. Today, this is not a church building, though we do join together at church and we meet God in his word as we're together. But this is not the building. This is all of us as we join together. We are being built together. Those who are trusting Christ and are redeemed by him for something precious, together, we are a house for God. Not only are we the spiritual house, the spiritual temple, we are also those who serve in the temple. He is making us to be a holy priesthood. What is the function of a priest? Essentially, a priest is a go-between, an intermediary between God and other people. We think of a priest in the Old Testament and in many other religions as offering sacrifices, bringing the sacrifices of the people to God and representing God in bestowing the benefits of those on the people. We are offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. These are not sacrifices that pay for our sin, that pay for our rebellion. Jesus did that. Only he could. As with many things in the Christian life, in Christian faith, we can have two things that seem contradictory, but have them both be true at the same time. As we think about sacrifices and as we think about being a priest, Jesus was the only one who could offer the sacrifice for our sins. And at the same time, we also do something meaningful. Not for our salvation, but meaningful. We offer ourselves as sacrifices to God. And we become intermediaries, bringing God's word to people who need to hear about Him. The people who have not yet tasted that God is good. We bring that to them. So God is making us into a spiritual house made of living stones and serving as a royal priesthood, soaking in the goodness of God's word and sharing it with people around us. Where does that work come from? Our state of being a spiritual house. It comes from the foundation stone, the cornerstone, Jesus. In His resurrection, He began this new spiritual temple based on Himself. We are built on Him and what He has done. And Peter quotes from the Old Testament, "For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame.' Now to you who believe, this stone is precious." This stone, Jesus and His resurrection, this is precious to us. It is really the only thing of value to us in this life. Though sometimes we may think that other things have value, it is the only thing. As we serve as a temple, a building where people who don't know God meet Him, as we serve together as priests, intermediaries who bring God's word to people who don't know it, we can do this work. We can do it, trusting that we will not be put to shame because our cornerstone is trustworthy and reliable. He's not going to fail us. That's what would put us to shame, is if He failed us, and He won't. Those who reject what we have do so because they reject our cornerstone, the cornerstone. To those who do not believe, Peter continues quoting, "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall." This is tragic. They see the cornerstone, but instead of being built on it, they stumble on it. They stumble, Peter says, because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Disobeying the message means rejecting it. There's a word of hope offered to them, and they reject it. Maybe they get close to tasting it, but they say, no, it doesn't taste good to them. And it really is tragic. But we still do the work to bring the Word of God to them. And we pray that God will use us and help them to see that it is good. So Peter gets back to that theme. They have rejected this good milk. In contrast, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a royal nation." He says these things again. "God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light." Peter uses images from the Old Testament. The chosen people talks about Israel and the fact that they were chosen by God to serve Him. Now we are part of the chosen people. The royal priesthood serves God as intermediaries. A holy nation is one set apart to serve God for the purpose of declaring God's praises. That's why God has done these things. We get to do that. Declare the praises of God. And then we have a couple of images that come from the book of Hosea. These describe the wonderful gift of God's action toward us. "Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Not a people, lo ami in Hebrew, no mercy, Lo Ruhamah in Hebrew. The prophet Hosea, several centuries earlier, was told to give two of his kids those names. Can you imagine naming your kids Not a People and No Mercy? Hey, No Mercy, come over here. Hey, Not a People, come on over here. Yeah, I don't know. But he had to name his kids that. God's chosen people, the Israelite nation, was continually turning away. Very similar to how we could easily do if we don't keep getting our spiritual milk. Hosea lived out this story in his life, with his wife being unfaithful to him, as the people had been unfaithful to God. And Hosea was instructed to give these names to his children: No Mercy, or Not Loved, and Not My People, representing the relationship with God and the people. But then very quickly, God doesn't even hardly give a pause there, identifying where the people are, before he quickly tells what he will do. And he will reverse that sad state of affairs. He will make them his people, and he will show them mercy. This is the change that God works in those who trust and believe in him. This is the change that God works by his word. And we serve him in bringing this word to others. And God uses us to do amazing things. Jesus says in John, in our reading this morning from John, that those who have faith in him will do greater things than what he had done. How would we do greater things than what he had done? Healing so many people, giving such excellent teaching. Of course, Jesus died for our sins, only he could do that. But Jesus only came into contact with so many people. But now he is doing something greater through us, because we are being built into this nation and priesthood that is bigger and spreads out through the world. We are growing up into what he has for us as a church, as a congregation, as individuals. Even the oldest among us are still growing. As we crave the spiritual milk, it feeds us and nourishes us. It produces in us the change that we cannot produce in ourselves. We crave the spiritual milk because we have tasted that God's word is good, and we want to come back to his good word. And through the word, God grows us up. He grows us up into something that serves him to bring his word to others. This is the message that Easter has for us. Christ is risen. Amen. Father, thank you for this word to us. Thank you that you are working in us, not occasionally or from time to time or just a part of our life, but in our whole lives. And as we gather together in our congregation, thank you that we work in us from the miracle milk that is your word, to grow us and produce something in us that overflows to others. Thank you that we get to be a part of that. Help us to trust and follow you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.